We're starting a new series today. We just finished up Colossians. That was a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun teaching through that book. And we're going into this new series called Exodus. Just so you know, we're not walking through the whole book of Exodus. We're actually going to hit five sermons in this. And really, it's to set up, we're moving. We're exiting this place. We're leaving the familiar for a new adventure. God does that all through the scriptures where you see this movement of his people from one place to the next. We're really excited about that move. Yet in this, there is something familiar about this place. There's something like every Sunday we're going to be hot because the air conditioning can't produce enough air conditioning in here. So that's why the windows are shut, just so you know that. There are people out there having a big party. You guys are going to get to do that in just about 35 minutes or so. And you can have some pork outside. It's going to be awesome. We've just finished up this series on Colossians, and we went into a fast as a congregation. We did a Daniel fast. This is kind of our celebration of breaking that fast. Really awesome time. We read through some passages in Nehemiah. As I was praying, as I was just kind of going, God, what do you want in this fast for me? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to understand? What do you want me to hear? One of the things that just kept coming up is unity. Pray for unity, Levi. Pray for unity. Because when you're leaving the familiar, sometimes it's hard. It's difficult. There's a psychological principle that says familiarity increases liking. And so we like this place. We like the familiarity of this place. And yet God's calling us into this new adventure. And he said, pray for unity. Pray for unity. I want to invite you to do that also. Is pray for unity as we kind of continue on in this. Today we're going to be looking at God moving his people, moving from a blessing to a burden. There's this movement that happens within the text. Before we get to that, let's just pray. Father, we come. We need you. We always need you. Our very breath is dependent upon you. And God, as we open your word as a community, we just ask that you would bless it. God, that you would be able to speak through it to our hearts that are sometimes hard. God, soften our hearts today. Let us hear your spirit's whispers. Let us hear those loud voices and let it change us into the likeness of your son, Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to talking about being trapped, or at least feeling like you're trapped, and most of us have felt like that. Maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your singleness, maybe it's in your finances, maybe it's in your stage of life. The whole book of Exodus is really about God, but it's about God's people being moved from one place to the next, God's people being trapped and God showing up and leading them from to the next place. He's leading them from the place they are to the place he desires for them. Some of you here have experienced that or are in the midst of experiencing this. You're experiencing this place where God has led you, and you feel like, man, this is an incredible blessing. God has led us into this blessing, and there's this time that shifts and moves, and it goes from blessing to this burden, or it feels like a steel trap around you, and you no longer feel like it's a blessing, but you feel like it's a trap. For some of you here today, it's your marriage. That at the beginning of it, it was this wonderful, wonderful thing. You're marrying your best friend. You're so excited. You're going, God, someone's going to marry me. This is awesome. What a blessing, right? And you're excited about that. And it's this wonderful thing. And through the years, for some reason, it's moved from this blessing to this burden. Your best friend has become your archenemy. And you're like, why am I here? I feel trapped. I need to do something about this. Maybe for you, it's a payment on a car. You guys, if you ever had a new car, there's this new car smell that is wonderful. It's a wonderful smell. And it is beautiful for like 3 months. And then there comes a time where you go, oh, the new car smell is gone and I still have to make payments. That's not fair. Right? And it feels like it's a trap all of a sudden. Some of you started with the best intentions in college and you said, hey, I'm going to be an accountant. This is going to be wonderful. Maybe you're in your third year. You've gone through the classes. You've got to this place. And you go to a class. And everyone in the class is really excited about their new calculators. And you're going, man, this thing is a trap. And yet you know in that moment, you go, well, I'm an accountant. And I know if I change my major now, it's going to cost me more money. I'm going to have more debt. I'm going to have more of this over here. It's going to take longer to get through school. And you're going, I don't know what to do. I feel trapped. Maybe it's a financial decision that you saw as a blessing and didn't turn out that way. And now you're stuck in that, in the midst of that. It's an investment that you thought was going to turn out wonderful. And it's become this difficulty. It's become this place where you're trapped. All of us have been in these types of situations. If you have not, you will enter into one of them because there's much trouble in this world. there's a storm that happens and there's trouble that happens. Jesus talks about this topic. In John 16:33, he said this, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." When you're in those places, understand that Jesus has overcome the world. There's going to be trouble, but he's overcome the world. When I'm in the land in the middle, this place where I thought was a blessing and God's led me out of it, and you're not to where you need to be yet, and you're traveling through that, you need to remember, and I have to remind myself, I remind myself of this verse, and I remind myself of this other verse that says that I'll never leave you or I'll never forsake you. But life is hard. There's storms. We're either entering into a storm, entering out of a storm, or maybe we're just kind of hanging out right now in the middle of the storm. There feels like there's trouble on the horizon. The story we're going to enter into today starts out with this really, really incredible blessing. Incredible blessing. It starts out actually not in the book of Exodus, but it starts out in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in your Bible. It shifts from being this incredible blessing to this horrible trap. In the first book of the Bible, God comes to the man, his name is Abram, who eventually changes his name to Abraham. God tells him that he's going to give him this promised land. Through his lineage, there is going to come one who is going to be a blessing to the whole world. We know his name, and his name is Jesus. Abraham does what God tells him. He has this son, and his son's name is Isaac, who winds up having a son that he names Jacob. And Jacob has a bunch of sons, and the second youngest son is named Joseph. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who later changes, God changes his name to Israel. So there is where we get the name Israel. We get the name, the nation of Israel. It comes from Jacob. Jacob had many sons, and one of them's name was Joseph. Joseph had 10 older brothers, and they hated his guts. They did not like him. And this is all in Genesis. It's all there. I'm just telling you a kind of quick flyover of it. They didn't like him, and so they decided that they were going to kill him. So they throw him into this pit. And then they get kind of wise, and they go, "Hey, you know, why should we kill him? Let's just sell him to slavery." So they make a little money on this deal, and they sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. And through a series of things, he was in prison for a while. He rises to power. He goes out of power. He goes to prison, but he ends up, because God gave him this ability to interpret dreams, he ends up as the second highest in all of the lands. And what he interpreted in that dream was that there's going to be a feast and there's going to be a famine. You better prepare for the famine. And so he gets Egypt to understand this, and they start to build up a bunch of resources. And all of these resources that they build up becomes a blessing to the Egyptians. They are able to feed themselves, but they're also able to have all these other nations around them that began to need food. They're starving, but Joseph has prepared enough food, and so they start to come to Egypt. One of those families was his family, the ones who sold him into slavery. They come, and he's second in command. He messes with them for a while. It's a great story. The book of Genesis, if you have not read the book of Genesis, it is family dynamic nightmare after family dynamic nightmare. It's very much like a Jerry Springer show. It's a page turner. It truly is. It really is. And so there's these weird family dynamics that happen. If you think your family is weird, read these things. These things are crazy. So what happens is he goes there, or the family goes there, because they need food. There's this reconciliation that happens between Joseph and his family, and he feeds them. And because of who Joseph is, he gets to have his dad there and his family there. The nation of Israel is now there, and they're very small at this point. But he gets to have some land, and they began to prosper. This is a beautiful thing. They were going to starve, and now they're in this blessing. They're in this place where there is food, and they're starting to thrive in this place. The end of Genesis, it says that Joseph lived to 110 years, and he died. And he died. And so we pick up into this next book, which is Exodus. it's going to quickly shift from blessing to burden, to trap. Very, very quickly, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 8. And it says this, the new king to whom Joseph meant nothing. So there's all these pharaohs. He's talking about a pharaoh here. They knew who Joseph was. He was important. He was connected. The family had, they had standing in Egypt. The nation of Israel had standing there. They were doing well there. And this new king, this new pharaoh, Joseph meant nothing to him. What this new pharaoh starts to ask is these Hebrews who are throughout Egypt. The question isn't who is Joseph. The question is, what have they done for me lately? I don't care who Joseph was. And things are changing very quickly in that one verse. Look, he said, this is Pharaoh speaking to his people. He's speaking to the Egyptians. He's going to start some propaganda, some prejudice concerning the Israelites. He says, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. You see the fear in this guy. You see the fear in Pharaoh at this point. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. If war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So Pharaoh is afraid. He doesn't like the Hebrews. He thinks they're a risk, they're a flight risk. They're going to team up with the enemy, and he starts to propagating this fear and this prejudice against them. In verse 11, it says, so they put slave masters over them and went from fear to prejudice, now to persecution, to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities of Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Then it gets worse in this moment. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see the baby is a boy, kill him. It moved from fear to prejudice to persecution and now to genocide. But if it's a girl, let her live. Here's what I want you to think about for just a moment. Put yourself in the place of the Israelites. These used to be their friends. They used to have blessing. And now these people are afraid of them. They started to persecute them. And now they've enslaved them. And now Pharaoh has authorized genocide for their sons. This is the place where they're at. This seems a lot like the Holocaust. I was fascinated by the Holocaust when I was a kid because I read a book about this lady who grew up in that. And some of you may know her. She's been up here. I had an opportunity to meet this lady who had written this book. Her name was Tanya. And so I remember her telling stories of this time where these friends all of a sudden became enemies and they had to be careful what they said. And they told stories of how food became scarce in their town. So they would get like these rations of bread. And she told this story, a really gracious story about her father who went to work all day. And she was so hungry that she ate the whole ration, and her dad came home and he said, oh, that's okay, honey. I didn't need any food today. I'm okay. She tells the story of her and her sister getting on a train, and her dad puts a wallet in her hand. That's all she had of her family was this wallet with a little picture in there. And she held on to this thing as she walked through this horrific experience. But she tells about how these people who were once their friends were no longer their friends. And they moved from this fear to prejudice to going to this place where they were okay with them going off to a death camp. And you see this. This is what the people of Israel are experiencing. They went from blessing. Now they're in this place of a trap and burden. The Pharaoh, he was fearful of them. is prejudice, much like Hitler, moved to persecution, then to genocide. Listen, there is a very, very small gap, I believe, between fear and hate. Between fear and hate. Where there is fear, there cannot be love. In fact, the Bible teaches that perfect love drives out all fear. Maybe this is why one of the most used commands in the scripture is fear not, or don't be afraid, because you cannot love and be fearful at the same time. You can't do it. This fear, prejudice, persecution, genocide is exactly what happens to these Hebrew people. And put yourself in their mindset for just a moment. They knew about their ancestors, Abraham, and they have heard stories about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, but they're now slaves and they're in this place and there's genocide happening. And what are they asking? God, did you forget about us? It has to be running through their minds. God, where are you in all of this? How could this be happening? We're your people. We're your chosen people. Have you ever been in that place? We felt trapped, that blessing has now turned to curse, and you're going, God, where are you? Where are you? In the middle of all that, this doubt that God cares about you starts to creep up. But here's the story. God was working in the midst of that, and he was working behind the scenes. In chapter 2, I'm going to tell the story, but I think it's going to be on the screen next to me. There's this Levite couple, and they get pregnant. They already have a daughter, and they believe in God. And can you imagine, you have this daughter, and your wife gets pregnant. What's the prayer at the dinner table at this point about this baby? Oh, God, please let it be a girl. Please let it be a girl, because genocide is happening out there. We know our friends down here have had their sons killed. God, please. Please. 9 months later, a little boy comes to these two parents. So what do? They say, we're going to hide this child. And they hide him for 3 months, but they can't do it any longer. Because the Egyptians, they're beginning to become more aggressive. The Pharaoh said, throw the kids into the Nile. Throw them into the Nile. And remember, there's fear, there's prejudice. Their friends, are they going to rat them out, these once friends? So they hide their son for 3 months, and they come up with a plan. They're going to create a little mini ark. They're going to weave this basket together. They're going to put some tar and stuff around it so it doesn't leak. And they're going to float this child down the river. Or they're going to put him in the reeds. As the boy's in the basket in the Nile, this is great. The Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the river. She sees the basket. She opens it up. Little boy crying in there, and it's a little Hebrew boy. The older sister, Moses' older sister, comes running up. This Pharaoh's daughter shows compassion to this little Hebrew boy, and she says, hey, I know a Hebrew woman who will nurse this child for you. So the Pharaoh's daughter hires the boy's mom to nurse him until he comes of age. God is on the move. He's behind the scenes. Verse 10. It says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. He is weaned, and he goes back to the Pharaoh's daughter. This is amazing. This is a Hebrew boy. Male child. And he's now living in the Pharaoh's palace, right? She names him Moses. He was drawn out of the water. The name Moses actually means to draw out. Little does this adoptive mother know that God is working behind the scenes. And this little boy named Moses is going to draw his people, God's people, out of Egypt. He's going to take them out of captivity. He's going to take them out of this bondage into a place of freedom. God was at work behind the scenes. Exodus is all about getting from where you are to where God wants you to be. I want to talk about this for a moment, because I think these people in this moment at the end of chapter 2, it talks about it, they start to cry out, God, where are you? Where are you? Because they don't know this. We get the privilege of seeing it all kind of unfolding, but they didn't know this. And end of chapter 2, they begin to cry out. God hears their cry. But what do we do when it feels like God has forgotten you? What do you do? I want to give you three things today. Three things that when you feel like God has forgotten about you to do. One is resist the status quo. This is right out of the book of Exodus. And it's this idea, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And that doesn't sound very brilliant, but think about that for a second. If nothing changes, nothing changes. It's going to continue to move in that direction. If you don't like where things are at in your life, in most situations, you can change things because God has given you that ability. And in this story, I've heard this story a bazillion times. I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old, and I heard it. I heard this story, and I heard this story, and I heard. I love this story, and the flannel graphs, they're putting it on. I loved it, right? They're floating this kid. And I always thought, like, mom went, all right, boy, love you. Godspeed to you, and floated him down the Nile River, and it got caught in the reeds, right? That's not what it says. And these words, they jumped out at me this week, and it says that they placed the child in the... They didn't float the kid down and hope for God's best. It wasn't hope. It was they had a plan. They said, hey, we're going to make this basket so the water doesn't get in, and we're going to put them right here. Where do you think they probably put that? Where do you think they did a little scouting? Hey, the Pharaoh's daughter comes down here. At this time, let's put it right over there. And little girl, daughter, you go and watch it. If she opens it up and she hears him crying and she shows compassion, oh, you run up and you say this. Do you think they practiced that a little bit? I think they did. I think they had a plan. It wasn't just floating hope. Hope is not a strategy. If you're in that place, you go, God, begin prayer. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this moment? And then you begin to plan. You pray, and then you start to put a plan in place. For example, if you're going, man, this has been a really rough year in my marriage in 2019. I want my marriage to be better in 2020. What's the plan? What are you going to do differently? Let me give you a couple of ideas. Some of you need to have a conversation with your spouse. That's the plan. You need to have a conversation about what's bothering you. Some of you have unmet expectations that you're irritated with your spouse. Let me tell you something. Your spouse probably doesn't know them unless you've communicated them. Have a conversation. Maybe that's the plan. Maybe you need to spend more time together. If you want to have a better relationship, you need to spend more time together. You need to spend time with that person. Put it on the calendar. Make sure that it's happening. When's date night going to be, or date day, or when are you going to make sure you're protecting your calendar for that person in your life? One of the greatest things that Jen and I did, we took Friday mornings, every Friday morning, we go and we have coffee together. We talk 20 minutes about kids, and then we talk about life together. 20 minutes only, because those little critters can take up a lot of time. And so we have 20-minute rule on that. Part of it is we realized that there was a relational break. We weren't having those conversations, and it's been really good for us. But we put it on the calendar. We made a plan. For some of you, your relationships are really, really broken. you probably need to go see a counselor. And the question is, when are you going to make that phone call? You need to go see a counselor and have someone walk through that with you. Hope is not a strategy. What's the plan? If you're here today and you're trapped financially, what's the plan? One of our elective classes that we'll be offering, I believe this year, is financial peace. Sign up for it. God can use that. He can use that to get you to where you need to be, to lead you out of financial bondage to financial freedom. I want to be a better parent. Maybe that's your thing. Well, what's the plan? What are you going to do? How are you going to follow through? I want to be a better student this year. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to do that? What video game are you going to shut off? Maybe you're single and you're going, man, I want to be married. I really desire this, God. This is just, you know, write down like what you desire in a spouse. Look at your list and go, are you that person that would attract the person that you have on paper? Maybe there's some things about you that are disconnected from that. Be a little bit self-aware. Walk through that. Come up with a plan. Get some help on that. For some of you, maybe you're a dude and you're going, man, I want to get married. I want a pretty girl. And that's your criteria. Well, let me just give you a couple of tips. Comb your hair. Take a shower. Stop playing video games. Get a job. Get out of your mom's basement. And guess what? If you follow some of those things, you're going to meet a girl. You're going to get married, and maybe you have a kid. Name that kid, first kid, Levi, because the Lord used me to speak to you. Number two is this. So you're going to reject status quo. The number two thing is do the right thing even when it feels like God is absent. There is no progress without process. You honor God. You make a God-honoring plan, and you work the plan even when you don't feel like it. Because there's no progress without process. Let me tell you about faith for just a moment. When we say faith, we often mean magic. We mean magic, right? God doesn't work off of magic. He works off of trust. We want magic. God wants trust. So what happens, we sit down maybe at the first of the year and we make a resolution. God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, right? We're diligent about it for like 4 days. Maybe it's looking at scriptures and working through scriptures. We start that at the beginning of the year. Or we procrastinate and we go, well, I will start reading my Bible at the beginning of the year. Here's the deal. God's mercies are new every day. You can start now. And you can fail tomorrow, but start again. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. I believe that God can do miracles. He can. It's not the normative practice that he uses, though. Because if it was, that would be called Wednesday, right? Miracles don't happen all the time. They can. God has the power to do it. And we're thankful for that. But a lot of your brokenness, a lot of the things that you're trying to deal with, a lot of things you're walking through, he wants faithfulness. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust the process. He wants you to walk forward. Let me be blunt for just a moment. It took many years to get to the place where you're at in your brokenness. And you want God to fix it in minutes. Miracles are truly possible, and he can do that, but they're not common. There are times where you just have to focus in on the process. I had a pastor friend not too long ago. We were just talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he said, man, I was breaking. I was just struggling. I was breaking down. I thought I was going to lose it. He's like, man, I study the word for my sermons. I do that whole thing, but I was just out of gas and I was beginning to have a breakdown. And I went, God, what am I supposed to do? And God said, spend time with me. So he began to spend time in the word. And he said, man, I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. I felt like it wasn't working. I went through 1 day, 2 days. Went through a week, went through 2 weeks, and I still just like felt like I was journaling, I was writing it down, and all of a sudden, it just started. And the peace of it, I didn't change my circumstances, but it changed me in that moment, but it took a while to hit the same nail over and over and over again. Here's what maturity is, the ability to operate outside of our feelings. Think about it. If you only did what you felt like doing, you wouldn't do very much. Right? I'll be honest, I love Sunday mornings. It is the best time of the week. I love when we open the Word together. I love it. I love doing this. Everything about this. You know what I hate? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the prep to stand up here. And I rarely feel like doing the prep to get up here. Rarely feel like doing it. Don't. And if I didn't, if I just did what I felt like, you'd get some weird sermons, I'm telling you. Think about kids. You know, sometimes my kids love school. Other times they're like, I don't want to go to school. And if we just said, oh, okay, just do what you want to do, that would not work out very well, right? You trust the process. You do it over and over again. Faith is faith in action. God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do the next right thing. And I'm going to do it over and over again. There's a bunch of you here today going, man, I'm just waiting on God. And you know what God's saying? I've been just waiting on you to do the next right thing. There's a biblical principle that says you reap what you sow. So do the right thing even when it feels like God is absent or feels like God is not there. There is no progress without process. Many of us have microwave dreams in a crock pot reality. Consistency. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Trust God. Trust God. Resist the status quo. Do the right thing. Number three is this. Take heart and remember. God's plans never fail. They never fail. Be courageous. Know that you're going to get to the promised land. You're going to get there. This life will test you. There will be storms in it. But what does Jesus say? I have overcome the world. There's been many times in my life where I just struggled. I felt trapped. I felt stuck. I felt burdened. And I felt like God had forgotten me. I felt like he didn't even know my name. At times like that where I wonder, God, are you even real? Am I just crazy in my melon? Right? And I look back at those circumstances. I look back at those times in my life. And what I see in that is God didn't often change my circumstances. He rarely changed my circumstances. He changed me. He changed me. He used it to transform my soul. And it was the only way I was getting there. It might be that you're going through some difficulties and God wants you to learn something in this land in the middle. It is fertile, fertile soil for spiritual growth. It's also fertile soil for spiritual death. But it's you doing the right thing. It's you understanding that God, he never fails, believing that. God has never failed in history. Let's be a disciple for a second. We're hanging out with Jesus. He is like drawing crowds to him, right? Like it's awesome. Like people are coming to hear him speak. He's feeding 5,000. He's feeding 4,000. He's walking on water. Peter gets to do that with him. He's healing people. The lame are walking again. The blind are seeing. And it's amazing, right? People are being raised from the dead. That is a good time, right? That's a good time. And then there's that darkest day. He's arrested. Goes to trial, and he's hanging on the cross, and he dies. And the Bible says that all but John left. They ran, they fled, they took off, because they went, holy smokes, God has failed. God failed. But the reality is, he did his best work. God was doing his best work. Jesus in the grave. Jesus on the cross paid for our sins. Jesus in the grave. He's for 3 days. He comes alive. He defeated death for you and I. He took all of our sins, my sins, your sins, and he put them on the cross. It was God's best work. And it looked like he was silent. It looked like he was absent. Right? That's what the scriptures say. We get the benefit of knowing that. We get the benefit of it. You never evaluate God's love in light of your circumstances. You always evaluate God's love in light of his son. God gave his son, his life for you because he loves you. He loves you not as you should be, but as you are. I'm telling you that even though it feels like there's silence, he's not absent. You can trust him. What if you just started to trust, and this is the greatest work he's going to do in your life? It looks like he's absent, it looks like he's silent, but maybe, just maybe, it's the greatest work he's ever going to do in your life, to transform you into the likeness of his son, Jesus. Here's the deal. If you're in that place, you resist the status quo. What's the plan? Waiting on God means you do what you can do as you wait for him to do what he can only do. Okay? Do it consistently, even though you don't feel like it. Remember, he loves you. Ultimately, his plans never, ever, ever fail. He may be silent, but he is not absent. Father, we come before you. God, in this introductory sermon, God, you're working behind the scenes. We believe that. We hold to that. God, I just believe that there's probably some people right now in that place where they feel like you don't know their name, that you're absent, that you're silent in their life. And I just want to pray for them. They're going through something right now. And God, I just want to lift them up to you right now. God, that they would just be, they would reject the status quo. They would believe that you can do things. And even in the pain, God, that your plan will never fail. God, someday we're going to have a big, big banquet. Big, big family reunion because of you and because of what Jesus did for us. And in light of him, we raise his name real, real high. God, I pray for my friends, though, in that pain, that you would give them peace, that you would show up, that your people would surround them, that they would ask them the right question, that they would do the right thing in that moment. They would be encouraged today. God, I pray for those who are not in that place, that they would just be an encouragement to others, that they would celebrate your name. They would celebrate it real, real high because of what you did for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross, even though it sounded like you failed. God, it looked like you failed, and you didn't, and we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.